Hello, friend. Thank you so much for downloading this podcast, and I hope you hear something truly, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, something that edifies, equips, enlightens, encourages, and then gently but firmly gets you out there into the marketplace of ideas. I so appreciate your taking the time to listen. But before you start the broadcast, let me just take a moment and explain that this month's truth tool is called SEEK, S-E-E-K, written by my friend David Robertson, my favorite Scottish apologist who is currently serving the Lord in Australia. He comes and visits with us once a month. And he wrote a book called Ask, and now he's written a follow-up book called Seek, Real Word Answers to Real World Questions. And so he literally goes through a whole series of questions like, is there ever a good lie? Or does the Bible have mistakes? Or what does the Bible say about climate change? Or what's the difference between capitalism and communism? And the list goes on and on and on. So it is a fabulous reference book that I know you're going to want to put in your legacy library. So if you'd like a copy of Seek, and we are listener-supported radio, I'd love to send one to you when you give a gift of any amount to support In the Market with Janet Parshall. Simply call 877-JANET-58, that's 877-JANET-58, and offer a gift of any amount. We'll send you a copy of David's book, Seek. Or if you'd rather do it online, go to inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Scroll to the bottom of the page. There's the cover. It has a brain on the cover, so you can't miss it. Click on the cover of the book, make your gift right through the website, and we'll send you a copy of Seek by David Robertson. Great tool to have, one of those important little volumes in your ready reference library, and I know you're going to be blessed. By the way, when you're on the website, you might want to consider being a Parshall partner. Those are people who give every single month at a level of their own choosing. They always get whatever the truth tool is that particular month. And in addition to that, they get a newsletter that contains an audio piece from me as well. So Parshall partner or just this month's truth tool, either way, it helps us financially to keep moving forward. 877-JANET-58, 877-JANET-58, or online at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. Now, please enjoy the broadcast. Friends, this is Janet Parshall. Thanks so much for choosing to spend the next hour with us. Today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines are not open. But thanks so much for being with us and enjoy the broadcast.
Trying to tell you when, where, or how to do. I just know that Jesus is the one who's for you. There's no other choice than heaven or hell. If you don't believe, sincerely, and you shall find. Jesus say, I'm the way to truth and to life. No man coming to the Father but by me. If you know where your salvation lies, you've got to know that it's in Jesus Christ.
Oh, I hope that song caught your attention. I don't know what kind of a day you're having. If it's been a miserable day, I'm so sorry. If it's been a great day, I'm thrilled. But here's what I know. We all think about the afterlife. We do. How do I know that? Because God's placed eternity in our hearts. And someday we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. So welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. I cannot wait to roll up our sleeves and get into our topic. We are going to talk about heaven and hell. Does it get any better than that? So here's our number, 1-877-548-3675, 1-877-548-3675. Any question you have about heaven or hell, we have a great teacher. One of the best, just love him to pieces, Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministries, the author of dozens and dozens and dozens of books. We featured two, count them, two on our resource side. One is the big book of Bible answers, and the other is The Wonder of Heaven. You knew Ron would have written on this subject, right? And by the way, he speaks at conferences all across the country. He also teaches apologetics at Veritas Evangelical Seminary, at Dallas Theological Seminary, at Talbot Seminary, at Biola University, and here he comes and he lets us sit in on his class, and we don't have to take the test. I don't know about you, but I'm always pretty happy about that. But he's a fabulous teacher nonetheless, and we get to sit in and take this class for free. 1-877-548-3675. Ron, my friend, thank you so for being with us. And here's a softball, but an important question. Do you think, forget the world, I don't want to talk about the church. Do you think the church is confused a little on the subject of heaven and hell?
Well, I think that's a real possibility, since a lot of the theology that Christians have is from Hollywood, You know, there's all kinds of movies about people becoming angels in the afterlife and all people going to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion that you subscribe to. So, yeah, there is some confusion. And today it seems like there's a lot of political correctness entering into the picture. What I mean by that is that it's politically correct to believe in inclusivism. You know, this idea that Jesus is one way and, well, gee, there's lots of ways to become saved and go to heaven. And other people hold a universalism. Everybody is saved. And, well, you know, it's real important that we do shows like this one today.
I think so too, Ron. And I thank you for that. That's my sense as well, that there is a lot of confusion. And one of the reasons why I just love sitting in your classroom, if I can put it that way, is your answers always come from the definitive source. They're not extra biblical. You're not quoting great scholars. If that works, fine. But the definitive source is and always shall be the Word of God. And certainly there isn't a whole lot of ambiguity, it seems to me, in His Word about heaven or hell. That's my first question. Does the Bible speak of both?
Well, the Bible not only speaks of both, but speaks of both quite clearly. And it's always a surprise to many people in talking about the doctrine of hell that the person that told us most about it is the loving Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, hell is so bad that that's the reason why Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity, was born in a manger, and then died on the cross for the sins of humankind so that whoever would believe in him could escape that horrible destiny. That's how bad hell is. And God doesn't want to send people there, so don't mistake me. God doesn't want to, but there are people that will absolutely refuse to trust the Savior. And we've talked before, Janet, about C.S. Lewis's famous statement that in the end there are two groups of people. To yes. One group of people, God says, "Thy will be done." And those are the people that choose against God. They're the ones that spend eternity in hell. The others are those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and they trust in the Savior. Mm-hmm. You see, so people have a choice to make. They've got one lifetime to choose it. This idea that you might have a second chance in the afterlife to make a choice, like some Christians have latched onto these days, that is simply not biblical. Mm-hmm. In fact, as the book of Hebrews says it, you know, you die once and then you face the judgment.
Yeah, pointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You know, Ron, I think at this point, before we go any farther, let's just put it right out on the table. Heaven or hell, we have a choice. How do you determine where you're going to go?
Well, you know, when I was growing up, I thought that the way to go to heaven was to be a pretty good person, to be ethical, and to do more good stuff than bad stuff. And back in those days, I was attending a church that really didn't preach the truth. And it wasn't until my teenage years that I came to understand that the only book of truth is the Bible. And based upon the Bible, there's really only one way to get to heaven, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot get to heaven in any other religion. In fact, I've told you before, Janet, and we've had discussions about this, that all the other religions are basically oriented on ethics and try to take bad men and make them better. Mm. Christianity, by contrast, tries to take dead men and make them alive. We're spiritually dead. We are all born into a state where we're spiritually dead. And, you know, that word death is an important word because spiritual death means that we're spiritually separated from God. We're born into the world that way. And there's only one way to become spiritually alive, and that is to become born again through trusting in Jesus Christ, the divine Savior. So it's not complicated. I think people want to make it complicated, and they want to add a lot of rules into the mix. But the truth is, the gospel is quite plain, that we trust in Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And by trusting in him, we can have that gift of salvation that will take us straight to heaven upon death.
Amen. And what a great place to start this discussion. Ron, I'm sure it comes as no surprise that every single line is lit. This goes exactly to what I said when we started our time together. We're naturally interested, and not by happenstance, by the way, but by divine design, that we would have an interest, more to the point, if I might be so bold, a hunger to know what happens in the afterlife and for eternity. So we're going to take your questions. A fabulous teacher and Dr. Ron Rhodes, 1-877-548-3675. What questions do you have about heaven? What questions do you have about hell? We're going to take them all. Again, 1-877-548-3675. This is a popular topic. When you hear me say goodbye to someone, get right online. We'll try to get as many of your questions in as we can with Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry.
Heaven or hell, you've got your heart. Give them control.
Well, the Bible made it real clear on how you can go to heaven. This is why I love Christian radio. We get to spend a whole hour talking about this fabulously interesting and crucially important topic, heaven and hell, with a great teacher like Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry. Again, every line is lit, 1-877-548-3675. And that's our phone number. When you hear me say goodbye, get online, because everybody's got a question about heaven and hell. By the way, both, we're taking it both this hour. And let me go to Cheryl in Washington State. Cheryl, you're our first question. Thank you. So, your question, please.
My question is regarding heaven and hell in light of universalism, because it's my understanding that they believe that everyone will be saved. And I'm not understanding how I can speak to them regarding heaven and hell.
Well, that's a great question, and that's been a question for quite a long time. In fact, ever since the second century, there are those people who taught that maybe people would suffer a temporary period of punishment, but then all people would be saved after that temporary punishment. Now, the more recent form of universalism taught by some people is that all human beings are now saved, but not everybody realizes it yet. So really the job of the preacher in the church and the missionary going overseas is to tell people that they are already saved. Now, just think about that. Why would I want to devote my life as a missionary
exactly.
to go tell people that they're already saved? I mean, that just seems kind of odd. But, when you look at the Bible, there are some verses that are cited in support of universalism, but they're misinterpreted. For example, John 12:32 says that Christ's work on the cross makes possible the salvation of both Jews and Gentiles. However, you should notice that the Lord, in the same passage, warned of judgment of those who reject Jesus Christ. And likewise, Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11 does tell us that someday all people will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, but not necessarily as Savior. You know, even people in hell will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so, you're reading something into the text of Scripture if you hold a universalism. Scripture very clearly defines two groups of people in the end, the saved and the unsaved, with two different destinies. Heaven for the saved and hell for the unsaved.
Thank you, Cheryl, so much for starting out our conversation with that question. Just one add-on to Cheryl's question as well. What do you do with all those passages in Revelation then? Do you simply say, oh, well, it's allegory, it's symbolism, and so there really isn't any distinct division, which is so clearly articulated in Revelation?
Well, you know, some people will try to get around that and say that the book of Revelation is kind of a generalized discussion of the struggle between good and evil and how good will overcome evil in the end. Or some people might put it as being a discussion that shows the triumph of God over the devil in very generalized allegorical terminology. But if words mean anything, there's going to be a lake of fire, and preceding the lake of fire will be the great white throne judgment, and upon the throne will be Jesus Christ. And Scripture says very explicitly that the wicked dead will be resurrected and then face Christ at this judgment. Now, they're not only going to face Christ at the judgment to establish that they are unsaved, but also to assign degrees of punishment. In other words, the Hitlers of human history will receive much worse punishment than, say, for example, a non-Christian moralist. So it will be a perfectly fair judgment. And you cannot escape it, Janet. Like I said, if words mean anything, and by the way, God invented human language, so he would know how to communicate, right? if words mean anything, it's very clearly a hell and eternal punishment.
Cheryl, you started something here, and I think it's an important point to ask this question as well. Cheryl brought up universalism. Talk about annihilism. What is that theory, and whether or not you think it's in line with biblical teaching?
Well, annihilationism basically teaches that man was created immortal, but those who continue in sin and reject Christ are, by a positive act of God, deprived of immortality and are ultimately annihilated. And that means that your consciousness is snuffed out. And it's a view that's common not only among some Christians, but also in the kingdom of the cults. And, of course, Janet, I've written a lot about the kingdom of the cults. One good example would be the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, how do we know that annihilationism is not true? Well, you know, look at the word eternal, for example. In Matthew 25:46, we read that the unsaved will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, the life of the righteous is eternal. The punishment of the unsaved is eternal. You have to be conscious to be punished. Janet, it would be kind of strange, and I think people would look at me very strangely, if I looked at my car and I told my car, I said, I'm going to punish you for not starting by slowly plucking out your spark plugs one by one. Mm-hmm. I mean, people would think I was a loony. So the point that I'm making is you cannot be punished without being conscious. And I might mention to you that a good verse for this is Luke 16, verses 19 to 31, where you see the rich man in conscious suffering. And he's not annihilated. He doesn't become unconscious. Rather, what he wanted to do was to go warn his brothers so that they would not suffer the same fate. And so, I wish that nobody went to hell, Janet. I don't like the doctrine, but the truth is it's a scriptural doctrine. And the reason I do what I do, and I think the reason why you do what you do, is to get the word out. There is one way out of hell, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. And by the way, let's be clear that Jesus Christ is much more than deliverance from hell. He's much more than a fire escape. He is a Savior that gives us the abundant life, and we will have eternal life in heaven. So it starts here on earth with abundant life, but then it ends in heaven, or continues in heaven, with eternal life, and we'll have eternal fellowship with our Christian loved ones.
Mm. And the idea of eternity, do you draw a distinction between eternity and infinity?
Well, I think some people would, but eternity is the complete absence of time. We will have an endless existence with God in heaven. It will be an infinite existence. I think that there will be a sense of time in terms of moments passing, but our actual life will be eternal, eternal, eternal.
Mm. Excellent. Thank you, Ron. Let me take a break and come right back. There are some fabulous questions in queue. I'm looking forward to taking them. 1-877-548-3675. 1-877-548-3675. More with Dr. Ron Rhodes right after this. Care what kind of a day you had, that has to make you feel better. If you know the Lord is your personal Savior, you can sing with Damaris and say, when we all get to heaven, what a day that will be. Dr. Ron Rhodes is with us, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry. He's the author of dozens and dozens and dozens of books. We put a couple of them there on the right-hand side where we always put our resources, the Big Book of Bible Answers, fabulous book, and one that goes right to the topic we're discussing today, heaven and hell. It's called The Wonder of Heaven. Let me bring June from Indiana into our conversation. June, your question, please.
Yes, my question is when God is God of love, which he is, how could he send his people to burn forever and ever and ever in hell?
Well, now that's a very, very good question. In fact, that's a question that atheists like to bring up because they think that if there is a loving God, then certainly such a God would not send people to hell. So let me just make a couple of clarifications for you. It is true that God is a God of love, but that is just one attribute of God. God is also a holy God. He is a righteous God, and he is a just God. And God never makes any decision based upon just one attribute, but virtually all of God's attributes must be satisfied in every decision he makes. That means that if there was, say, for example, a murderer who killed another person, would God be just in just winking at that sin? I don't think he would. That would be an unjust decision. And even though it was a violation of his holiness, to simply wink at something like that would be something that would show that God himself lacked morality, because no 100% moral being would make that kind of decision. Now, here is a second point to make. The fact is that you and I have a decision to make, and people ultimately send themselves to hell by rejecting the provision of the Savior. See, the scriptures indicate that Christ came into the world to die for all human beings. The provision has been made, but not everyone will accept that provision. Jesus himself told people, "I wish I could gather you all under my wings like a mother hen, but not all of you will come." Mm-hmm. And those of us who reject the provision that has been made will be eternally quarantined away from his presence for all eternity. And so, you know, it's a sobering thing to recognize that we've got one life to make this decision. And it was really God's love. You know, you talked about God's love. It was God's love that motivated him to send the Savior so that those who trust in him could be delivered from hell. But God cannot do away with his justice and his holiness and his righteousness.
Mm. June, thank you. Great question. Let me go, if I can, please, to Ruth in California. Ruth, I thank you for being here. And your question, please. Hi, Ruth. Ruth, are you there? All right, Ruth, if you're hearing us, come back. We'd love to get your question. 1-877-548-3675. Carrie in Illinois, your question, please.
Hi, I do have a question in the regard that I am not familiar with the doctrine of levels of punishment for hell. If all sin is equal and equally offensive to God, how could that be? Because I always thought the rationalization of sin was a device of man to alleviate guilt. Like, I might have lied, but at least I didn't commit murder. Could you explain that?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's in one sense, all sin is equal in that all sin leads us away from God. It breaks our fellowship with God. It alienates us from God. It doesn't matter whether you've committed one sin or a million sins. You're equally alienated from God in that sense. But, you know, when you go to other verses, like in Proverbs 6, for example, it mentions six things, yea, seven things that God hates more than other things. When you look at Scripture, it becomes very, very clear that there is a hierarchy of sin. We also see, for example, that murder is worse than lying. You know, and when you look at the laws of Moses that were enacted in the Old Testament, you know, we don't have those today, but it does give you a feel for God's standard of holiness. When you look at the law of Moses, the worser sins were basically given the life sentence or the death penalty, whereas lesser sins had lesser punishments. Likewise, you know, when Jesus talks about that future judgment, you know, Jesus will make certain statements like, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the day of judgment because of the particular sins of hypocrisy that you've committed. These kinds of statements indicate that there are some things that are worse than other things and that people will be held accountable for that. And so, like I said, you know, the purpose of the Great White Throne Judgment in the book of Revelation is not only to populate the lake of fire, but also to assign degrees of punishment because God is a just judge. Christ is a just judge. And, you know, nobody will be able to argue with him. You know, the people who are judged are not going to be able to say, but what about such and so? The fact is, Christ is going to be a perfect judge and will judge according to the things that were done. In fact, the books that are opened record the deeds that were done. And according to those deeds, people will have different levels of punishment.
Mm. And I thank you for the question. 1-877-548-3675. This is In the Market with Janet Parshall. Our topic this hour is heaven and hell. Any question you have on those topics, Dr. Ron Rhodes is happy to answer. He is, of course, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry. More after this. Friends, this is Janet Parshall, and I want to take a moment to remind you that today's program is pre-recorded, so our phone lines aren't open. But I sure do appreciate your spending the hour with us. And thanks so much, and enjoy the rest of the program. And that's what we're talking about, heaven or hell, with Dr. Ron Rhodes, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry, prolific author. Every line's lit. When I say goodbye, come on and join us. 1-877-548-3675. Kevin, you're in Florida. Thank you, sir. Your question, please, for Dr. Rhodes.
Yes. If hell is defined as the lake of fire, isn't it true that no one is in hell currently and that all the unsaved are in Hades in the torment chamber, and that the first two people in hell will be the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the rest of Hades will be tossed into hell after the white throne judgment?
Okay, you mentioned a whole lot of stuff there. It is true that hell is not yet populated. Hell will be populated following the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation after the wicked dead are resurrected from the dead and face Christ at the judgment. Right now, they are being held. Some people will say Hades. Some will call it a spirit prison. 2 Peter chapter 2 refers to this, how they are being held. Even as they await the great white throne judgment, they are being punished in this place of holding. And I think that's illustrated also in Luke 16:19-31 with the rich man who was suffering in this compartment. So they're already suffering, but the suffering that they're now experiencing does not compare even slightly with the kind of punishment that they will encounter in the lake of fire following the great white throne judgment. And the tragic thing is that there's no second chance. You might remember that the rich man in Luke 16 did not have an opportunity to turn to the Lord at that point. He had already passed through death's door. That's why I say that anybody who hears my voice today, if you're not a believer, you should respond today and accept the gift of salvation that is in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Kevin, thank you. I appreciate it. Carol, we'll take your question next, please. Thanks for joining us.
Hi, good afternoon. Thank you for taking my call. I was raised Catholic, but I also understand fully God's plan of redemption and salvation, and I believe myself to be a born-again Christian. And one item and topic I've never been able to understand is purgatory. And I recently got a conversation with a priest, and he explained to me that purgatory is not a place, but it's a process. And you explain usually it's for people that may have been saved or redeemed, but continue to live a lukewarm or less a simple life. And because when they get to heaven, because God is so holy, they need to be refined. And he even quoted some scripture in the Bible about refinement by fire. And I'm kind of hoping that this the host can kind of clarify that for me.
Mm-hmm. Well, I certainly don't want to be offensive to any of my Roman Catholic friends out there. I don't think that purgatory is a biblical doctrine. And in fact, I think it undermines the complete salvation that is provided in Jesus Christ, because it seems to imply that the purging of sin that took place at the death of Christ was not quite enough. And Christ did completely purge sin. In fact, Scripture says in Romans 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the tenses used there in the Greek indicates an ongoing thing. I mean, the fact is that for those who have trusted in Christ, sin is of the past. You don't need to be purged of anything further. Now, it is true that there are certain verses that are cited in support of this. Some of the verses come from the Apocrypha. For example, 2 Maccabees 12, verses 42-45. But I want you to keep something in mind. When Jesus died on the cross, he had three very famous last words. And Janet, I know you know where I'm going with this.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, "It is finished."
Mm-hmm.
Jesus completed the work of redemption at the cross. And, and Jesus in his high priestly prayer to the Father said, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." And then in Hebrews 10:14, we are told that by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. In other words, you want to be perfect, perfectly purged of sin? Trust in Jesus Christ, because that's how it happens. So again, with respect to Roman Catholics, I don't think this is a biblical doctrine. I think that Jesus Christ has taken care of the sin problem entirely for all those who trust in him. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, that's really what the heart of the gospel is. Jesus did it all.
Carol, I thank you so much. Let me linger at the cross just a little bit longer, Ron. It is finished. He also said to the thief, "This very day you'll be with me in paradise." Is there a distinction to be made between heaven and paradise?
Well, I think paradise is heaven. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about how he was caught up to paradise. And that's the highest heaven. It's the third heaven. Now, there's three heavens in the Bible. The first heaven is Earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is the stellar universe, where the planets and the stars are. And then the third heaven is the highest heaven, which is equated with paradise. And so I believe that the thief actually went to heaven that day. And I want you to notice that the thief couldn't earn it. The thief was being, you know, crucified for a reason. He was a sinner. He was a bad sinner. But right there on the cross, he indicated faith in Christ, and that was all that was needed to purge his sin. He didn't have to go down to purgatory for a while, but rather he was completely purged of his sin, and that made him eligible to go straight to heaven. Now, the thing is, Janet, you know, when Paul got caught up to paradise, he was told that he could not repeat what he saw there. You know, that means that it is so awesome, so great, so resplendent, that God said, you know, you got to keep it to yourself. But one thing is for sure, Paul wanted to go back. He desired to depart, to go to be with Christ, according to Philippians 1, verses 21 to 23. So I'm kind of looking forward to it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. 1-877-548-3675. Faith in Vermont, thanks for joining us. Your question, please.
Yes, my question is, I am confused with the fact, when you die, do you go to heaven, or are you sleeping until judgment? And that, because from what I've read in the New Testament, during the rapture time, that the living are caught up with the dead, and then everybody is judged.
Well, that's a great question. The word sleep is sometimes used of death, but that applies only to the body. The body is said to sleep in death only because it appears to be sleeping. Your spirit or your soul does not sleep or go unconscious. The word for death is thanatos in the Greek, and it indicates separation. And at the moment of death, your spirit slips out of the body just as easily as a hand slips out of a glove. And if you're a Christian, your spirit goes immediately into the Lord's presence. Paul said in Philippians 1, 21 to 23 that he desired to depart and be with Christ. And likewise, in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, Paul said that to be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord in heaven.
Mm.
And I don't want to get all Greek on you, but there's two Greek aorist participles there. And it indicates very clearly that at the exact moment you depart the body, you're with the Lord. Just like that. Mm. Snap of a finger. The flashing of an eyelid. And so that's good news. You don't have to go through any period of unconsciousness, but rather you're instantly with the Lord.
So we're not in some holding room somewhere.
No. Mm-mm. You're directly with the Lord in heaven. And it's like the martyrs in Revelation chapter 6, they were physically killed, but their spirits went instantly up to heaven, where they were talking to each other and talking to the Lord, awaiting
exactly.
That and future day where they would be resurrected.
And don't we have a peephole into this in Acts, when Stephen is being martyred and he looks up and what does he see, right?
Well, that's right. He sees the Lord, and he sees the Lord at the right hand of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he said to receive my spirit. And, of course, his spirit did go directly into the presence of the Lord. And, you know, you're a disembodied spirit at that point. And as a disembodied spirit, you await the coming of the rapture, where your spirit will be resurrected, will be reattached to your physical body, but it'll be a resurrected body. I call it a body upgrade with permaflesh. And that permaflesh will not age. You won't grow old. You won't have heart disease. You won't have gray hairs or hairs falling out of your head. And best news, Janet, you can still eat food in the resurrection body.
Mm.
And so it's going to be an awesome thing. Right now, our bodies are wearing out. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 compares our present bodies to a tent that can fall down very easily. But Paul mm-hmm. says our resurrection body will be like a building that you can't knock down.
Mm-hmm. And don't we have evidence? You made the statement a moment ago about in our resurrected bodies, we'll be able to enjoy food. Jesus, in his resurrected state, ate with his followers, did he not?
He
had
did.
Fish on the seashore.
He ate four different times. And so Scripture indicates in 1 John 2 and in the book of Philippians and elsewhere that our bodies will be similar to Jesus' resurrected body. And as a result of that, we can assume that what Jesus did in his resurrected body, we'll be able to do as well. That is to say, we'll be able to eat. Now, we also know that there's the tree of life in heaven that has that bears fruit every month. And we, for all eternity, will actually eat from the tree of life. And I imagine we'll be eating some other things too. But that just shows very clearly that we will continue to ingest food, probably for the sake of enjoyment, throughout all of eternity.
Yeah, exactly. Wow. One of the books that Ron has authored is called The Wonder of Heaven. It's right there on the right-hand side of our website at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. And just above it, we've decided to put two resources for Ron because he's written dozens of books. The second book is called The Big Book of Bible Answers. So check out both of them there. And also, Ron has a marvelous website as well, inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. That's our website. Check it out. We're going to take a break. Come back right to the phones when we return.
Let him in. Don't you deny him. Let him in. The choice is yours. I'm going to wrap my arms around my daddy's neck and tell him that I've missed him. And tell him all about the man that I became and hope that it pleased him. There's so much I want to say, there's so much I want to hear.
Ron Rhodes is with us, Dr. Ron Rhodes, to be more accurate, president of Reasoning from the Scriptures Ministry, author of just a multitude of books. Ron, privilege of the chair, even though every line is lit, based on that Mercy Me song. Tell us what happens about familial relations when we get to heaven. Will we recognize our mom and our dad and those who've gone before us?
There's no question in my mind that that will be true. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 17, Paul is basically answering questions from the Thessalonian believers because some of them had died. And they wanted to know, you know, what about those who have preceded us? Are we going to have a family reunion? And so Paul is like, he's just full of joy as he tells them that indeed there will be a reunion, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and then the living will be caught up to meet them in the air and be with the Lord always. Now, it wouldn't be good news and joyous news if we would never recognize each other. Mm. Paul indicates that this reunion is going to be an ultimately satisfying one. Certainly David in the Old Testament, when his young son died, knew that he was going to be with him again. You might remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, everybody recognized Moses and Elijah. You might remember the rich man and Lazarus who died. I mean, they all recognized each other with Abraham there in the afterlife. Mm. So it seems very clear. And also in Matthew's gospel, it talks about how in the kingdom we're going to sit down at the table with all the ancient prophets and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. It seems very clear that we're going to recognize and still have our same identities in the afterlife as we have today.
Thank you for that, Ron. 1-877-548-3675. Sharika, your question, please.
Hi. Hi, how are you?
Fine, thank you. Thanks for being here.
Okay, I have one question, maybe just a clarification. Based on... he was speaking to someone about the white throne judgment in reference to the different levels that there are of sin. So I understood basically that in the Old Testament there were levels, but in the New Testament, from my understanding, all sin is the same. It's no big or lesser or smaller. So I wanted to know where you were saying in the white throne judgment you will be judged for everything that is done in your body. So what about where in the Bible where it states that, let's say you commit a sin and you repent of your sin and from what I understand in the Bible, you're forgiven and it's cast into the sea of forgetfulness. Now, for the white throne judgment where you said everybody will be judged accordingly, you know, to a different level of sin, did you mean for somebody that is a habitual sinner or just everybody?
Well, let me make a couple clarifications, and I'm going to do it quickly because I know our time is running out. First of all, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be there. You're not going to be there. The Christians are going to be before the judgment seat of Christ, where we will be rewarded or lose rewards based upon our level of faithfulness. So Christians will not be at that great white throne judgment. That judgment is only for the wicked dead. Now, there are New Testament verses that indicate degrees of punishment. You know, I don't have time to give a whole exposition on it, but one good example would be Luke 12, verses 47 to 48, which says, and Jesus is giving a parable, and he says, "That servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." You might also check out Matthew 10:15 and Matthew 16:27. In addition to the books that record the works of the evil in Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13.
Sharika, thank you very much for being with us. I greatly appreciate it. Jeremy in Indiana, thank you for your patience, sir. We welcome you and your question, please.
Hi. I was going to ask. I was recently baptized, and I recently saved my soul for Jesus. And I still, like, I don't read the Bible as much as I should, and I don't go to church as much as I should. But I was just wondering, am I still safe?
Are you still saved?
Yeah.
Well, if you've trusted in Christ, you're in God's family, and I believe in what's called eternal security, and that means that God does not kick you out of his family. So, yes, I think you are saved, but, you know, as a member of God's family, it's self-defeating as a Christian to not attend church and to not read the Bible, and I say that because the Bible is kind of like food. It spiritually nourishes us. The Bible is kind of like eyeglasses. It helps us to see spiritual reality. The Bible is like an anchor, you know, when we face the storms of life. The Bible is like a lamp unto our feet. It guides us to where we need to go. And the only way for us to live righteously is to understand what God says is right. And you only find that in the Bible. And so, like I said, it's self-defeating not to read the Bible. And likewise, it's self-defeating not to go to church. Because if you don't go to church, it's kind of like one of those logs that gets separated from the other burning logs in a fire. As long as that log stays close to the fire, it burns brightly. But if you push it off to the side, it starts to get dim. And likewise, the Christian who's away from other Christians, he starts to dim in his spiritual life. So I would encourage you to both attend church and read the Bible, because you're going to really experience the joy of your salvation much more if you do those kinds of things.
Jeremy, if I may, I'm going to ask a question on your behalf to Ron. So for Jeremy to start his own personal Bible study, where's a good place for him to begin, Ron?
Well, I would spend some time in the Gospels, like the Gospel of John is a good place to begin. And what I would do is I would map it out. For example, John 1, January 1, John 2, January 2. Make a plan and then stick to that plan. Read the Bible not just to gain knowledge, but to figure out exactly how that applies to your life, how it should change the way that you live. And I promise that the Holy Spirit will guide you in your understanding if you do that.
Jeremy, I thank you. And Ron, I thank you so much. What a wildly popular topic. Every single line lit. For the entire hour, we would say goodbye and someone else would get on. It goes back to what I said at the beginning. None of this comes as a surprise, folks. This is the way God made us. The hunger after him. He's placed eternity in our hearts. So we have this marvelous opportunity to accept or reject heaven or hell. Your choice. We'll see you next time.